and listening and listen, then it's an urgent thing. It's an urgent thing in time, and it's an urgent thing in importance. Not only did he spring in quickly, but he sprang in trembling. And he fell down before the apostles. What is this telling us? He was humbled by what he was experiencing, what he was hearing, and what he was seeing. He was brought to the feet of Christ, begging for mercy. Lord, have mercy upon me. He was humbled. Reminded of that publican and Pharisee. Pharisee prayed thus unto himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men. Oh, I fast twice a week. I'm certainly not like that publican over there. And the publican would not so much as look up, but smote himself on the breast and said, God, have mercy upon me. I'm the sinner. I'm the one who needs mercy. And our Lord said, which one of those went home justified? Oh, here's a picture of every sinner's salvation. God causes us to see, you know what? Everything I ever thought about myself, everything I ever thought about God, everything I ever thought about salvation didn't need to be tweaked. It needed to be flushed. I count all things now but dung that I might know him. I didn't know what it meant to be a sinner until the Lord sent the light and opened the prison doors and shut me up to his word. Certainly didn't know about the successful work of the Lord Jesus Christ actually accomplishing the salvation of his people and justifying them before God by the sacrifice of himself. Didn't know anything really about faith. My faith was in my faith. It wasn't in Christ as the object of my faith. Verse 30. And he brought them out, and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Is there any more important question for a sinner to ask? Now, this question is different from the question that the self-righteous religionists ask when they say, what work can we work to do the works of God? What can we do to successfully accomplish the work of God? This is different than the skeptical question that Pilate asked, and many, many people that you know and I know ask this question. Truth? Truth? What is truth? Don't you know that everything is relative? There are no absolutes. Everybody's got a little truth here and a little truth there. And you're telling me that you have the truth? The one and only truth? And that your gospel is the only gospel? Yep. And the scoffer will say, truth? You're just being proud. What makes your beloved better than my beloved? This is not like that question. And this is not like the question of those Pharisees who were threatened by our Lord when they said, by what authority doest thou these things? You've heard that question asked, haven't you? By what authority do you take that position? By what authority do you say those things? And we say without apology, by the authority of God's word. No, this was a sincere child of God who wanted to know what it meant to be saved. What do the religionists talk about? They talk about getting saved, don't they? What's the difference between getting saved and being saved? Well, being saved has a thing to do with our being, doesn't it? And getting saved is like, you know, kind of catching a cold. You've got the possession of something. You get something as a possession, or you are something as a being. Salvation is not something you possess. You put it in your pocket and carry it around with you, or stick it up on the shelf when you don't need it. Well, salvation is a work of grace in the heart and changes our being. Changes us from being estranged from God, from being lost to knowing God and being saved. It changes us from being nothing but sinful to being sanctified and justified and glorified in the very presence of God. All things become new. Everything becomes new. That's what this Philippian jailer was interested in. What must I do to be saved? And if I'm going to be saved, it's got to happen outside of me. It's not something I can go and grab hold of. It's somebody outside of me is going to have to do something for me to be saved. Our Lord said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Yes, that can be related to material wealth. If a man finds all his hope and purpose in his material things. God said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? But the spiritual application is that all prison keepers, all lost men are rich in their own righteousness. That's what our Lord meant when he said, light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Their righteousness that they're holding on to. He wasn't just talking about people that are engaged in shameful behavior. He's talking about the self-righteousness of all men. And the gospel declares everything you and I have ever done as being evil. And men don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear that. So they just turn the light off or get out of the light. And the disciples said, exceedingly amazed, they said to the Lord, who then can be saved? And our Lord said, with men it is impossible. It's impossible for a man to see himself as a sinner. That's a work of grace in the heart. That's a miracle for a person to be brought to the place of believing that they are a sinner and that everything about them is sinful in the very sight of God. With man, it is impossible to become poor and needy. All men left to themselves will be rich and self-sufficient. Then he goes on to say, but with God, all things are possible. God can make you a sinner. You say, well, I don't feel like a sinner. God says you are. God says you are. And faith says to what God says, amen. Amen. Turn to me to 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel chapter 22. Look with me at verse 3. What must I do to be saved? We're talking about the being of salvation. Not the getting of it or the having of it, but the being of it. That's what he wanted to know. Verse 3 of 2 Samuel chapter 22. The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemy. Lord, if I'm going to be saved, you're going to have to save me. David said in Psalm 80, verse 3, matter of fact, he says this four times in Psalm 80. He says, turn us, O God, and cause thy face to shine upon us, and we shall be saved. Salvation is a matter of being. That's why men aren't interested in it. You know, if they could just stick it in their pocket and walk off with it and pull it out when they needed it, well, that's one thing. But you're telling me that Christ is going to be in me and that I am going to be in him and that he's going to have complete authority and control of my life? I'm not interested in that. Just give me $3 worth of God, please, and that'll be sufficient to get me by. Isn't it? To die to myself and be made alive unto God, to have him reigning sovereign. No, what does the natural man say? We will not have that man reign over us. Salvation is a matter of being. What must I do to be saved? Isaiah 45 verse 17 says, Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation, and he shall not be ashamed nor confounded. You see, when the Lord gives you Christ and puts you in Christ and Christ in you, you're not ashamed. He wasn't ashamed. What he brought them to. This was the man who probably beat Paul and Silas. He was the one that put the stripes on them. And now what does he do? He brings them into their home and he washes and binds up their wounds. And then he publicly confesses that he believes on God by being baptized. Look down with me, if you will, in verse 31. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe, we're back in our text in Acts 16. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I wanted to open this message with a very simple illustration about resting the weight of your body on that pew. You believed on that pew when you sat down. Now, I know this is a spiritual work of grace, but you are resting every bit of your being, every part of your body and soul on the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe that he's Lord. You believe that he's God. You believe that he has the right to have mercy upon whom he will have mercy. You believe that he's omnipotent, he's all powerful, he's sovereign, he's immutable. I'll say this again, I've said it to you before. If you really believe that Jesus Christ is God and all that's implied by that, you're a believer. You're a believer. You believe he's God. How could he not be successful if he's not God? I mean, if he's God, how could he not be successful? You believe that he's reigning at the right hand of God Almighty right now, and that he's your advocate before God. If you have an advocate, he's going to have to be it. You're resting your hope on him. You believe that he's Jesus. That's what Paul's. Believe on the Lord Jesus. Jehovah saves. You believe that all the hope of your salvation is on what he did, and that you have no contribution to make to it. You believe that. And we're not talking about having a feeling or religion. I mean, if God gives us those things come and go. I'm talking about, what do you believe? Who do you believe? Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able. I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him. I've got all my eggs in one basket. I'm not diversifying my investments so that at the end of the day, if I lose something here, I'll gain something there, and I'll make a profit. No. No, if Christ doesn't save me, I won't be saved. He's everything in my salvation. He's answering the question, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one sent in the full power of the Spirit of God to save his people. That's why he came into the world. That Ethiopian eunuch ask Philip, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And what did Philip say? If thou believest with all thine heart. What's it mean to believe with all of your heart? Truth is, you and I have never done anything with all of our heart. I mean, we you know, people talk about 110%. We don't even come close to 100% with most of what we do it, do we? But with a new heart, with that new nature that God gives us in our new being, it's resting all its hope on Christ. It's got no place else to go. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And what did that Ethiopian eunuch say? I believe that Jesus Christ is God. I believe he's the Son of God. I believe that he's the self-existent creator and sustainer of the universe. I believe that he's never changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the only reason I'm not consumed is because he's immutable. He changes not. He's all-powerful. He's sovereign. You see, child of God, of all the things that you do believe, you don't believe anything like you believe on him, do you? You don't believe in that pew like you believe on him. You don't believe in yourself. You don't believe in it. We have a lot of things we believe. But we don't believe anything like we believe on him. God gives you Christ. Your whole being is changed. You become a new creature. Old things have passed away. And yea, all things have become new. Christ is your all. And he's in all. Remember that conversation our Lord had with Martha in John chapter 11. When Martha said, Lord, I know my brother will rise in the resurrection. Our Lord said, I am the resurrection, Martha. He that believeth in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And what did Martha say? Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ that should come into the world. I do believe that. My faith is, it wavers, but it's on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Notice this Ethiopian eunuch didn't say, "I believe I'm saved." That kind of comes and goes, doesn't it, child of God? Your assurance of salvation comes and goes. He didn't say, "I believe I'm one of God's elect." He didn't say, "I believe Christ died for me." He was saying, "I believe that all the hope of my salvation is in Him. And I'm resting everything on Him." That's why the scripture says that we look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen. Now I want to close this message with a very important point. If there was ever a message that I've ever preached that I want to be crystal clear, every message, but if there's ever one message, it's the one I preached last Sunday on justification. To be justified means that we are perfect in the sight of God. It means the law has no claim on us. And in my message last week, I made the point that God Himself is the source of all of our justification. That grace itself is the supply of all of our justification. That all the ground of our justification is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who justified us in time. He justified us in time on Calvary's cross. That's why the scripture says in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, He was offered up for our offenses and raised again because of our justification when the Lord Jesus Christ bowed His mighty head on Calvary's cross and cried, "It is finished." God said, "I'm satisfied." And God's people in time were justified. In eternity, we've always been justified. The Lord Jesus Christ entered into a covenant promise with His Father to be the surety of His people. And the scripture refers to Christ Jesus the Lord as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And God Almighty has never seen any of His elect other than justified. They've always been justified. They've always been perfect, innocent with God. Turn to me. We're talking about faith, and so this is a very important point that I want to make. Turn with me to Romans chapter 4, Romans chapter 5, because the last point that I made last Sunday, if you remember, is that faith is the means to justification. And if by that you understood that in order for me to be justified, I have to have faith, that is not what I meant. Faith is the means to enjoying the benefits of justification. Faith itself, your faith and my faith, has nothing to do with justification. It is the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ that justified His people. It is His faithfulness. So what do we do with this passage of Scripture that seems to imply that faith itself is the means to justification? Well, let's look at it. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 25. He was delivered for our offenses. He bore our sins in His body upon Calvary's cross and satisfied the justice of God. He put all those sins away by Himself. And God raised him again. And that little preposition, F-O-R, can be better understood as the word because. It is often translated because in the original language. And so he was offered up for our offenses and raised again because of our justification. God rewarded him by raising him from the dead because God was satisfied and God's people in time were justified. Now look at the next verse, and I want to preface what I'm going to say by telling you once again that much of the punctuations in the Bible, matter of fact, all of them, are added by the translators. We believe God's word is inspired and infallible. But sometimes we have to go to the original language to properly understand a verse of scripture. And there's a little comma that needs to be moved in chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified. That's already done. Having been justified, comma, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see the difference in that? We're not justified by faith. Faith, this message is about the evidence of salvation. And faith is the evidence of salvation. And it is the means to enjoying the benefits of justification. But we're not justified by faith. We're justified by the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified, comma, by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know we've been justified? By faith. My faith. What is faith? It's trusting Christ alone for all your salvation. Not looking to yourself for anything. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the sovereign, self-existent, successful Savior of sinners. He's your substitute. He's your sin bearer. He's your surety before God, which means that he's everything in your salvation. And you believe that. You believe on him. And by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Having been justified. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Bless it to the hearts of your people. Call us, Lord, out of the prisons of our own imagination and reveal to us the truth of Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. 143, let's stand together, number 143.